They say everything rises and falls on leadership. But what if that is only half of the story? What if the life and unity of the church also depends on how followers love, honor, and respond to their leaders? Join me today as we explore how love transforms leadership. Hi friends, welcome back to the Living Love Podcast. This season we explore everyday love through Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Learning how love shapes not just our relationships, but our life together as the body of Christ. New episodes still drop every Tuesday, so be sure to subscribe and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at my website at samanthashambu.com. I also provide free Bible study work pages for deep reflection, and you can also find those in my website under each lesson. Our work pages may be used individually or with your small group. Today's theme is loving our leaders. It is such an important conversation because our relationship with leadership affects not only the unity of the church, but also our trust in God. When we love our leaders in a healthy way, we help build up the body of Christ. But when that love becomes distorted, when it turns into idolization or it swings to the opposite extreme of constant criticism, it weakens our witness and divides our community. My husband and I became leaders in the church at a very young age. So we experienced both extremes and everything in between. We've known the deep joy of being loved and supported by the people we served. But we also felt the sting of being despised, misunderstood, or dismissed, sometimes because of our age, sometimes because of our race, our place of origin, and for me, even my gender. I remember one moment in South Africa that was especially painful. My husband was chairing a district assembly when a woman stood up and launched into a racist rant. She declared that the church had gone downhill since the transition into black leadership, and went on to list all the ways she felt that the current leadership was destroying the church. The whole room was disturbed. Some rose to challenge her and others just gasped in shock. But my husband just listened quietly and then with calm dignity said in his gentle diplomatic voice, "Friends, let's get back to the business of the assembly." I said they're fuming, hurt not just for me, but for my children that had to hear all this that day. I slipped out for some fresh air, trying to hold back some tears, and a few ladies followed me outside. They were just as shaken, but instead of words, they offered something better. They prayed right there in the middle of the walkway. As people passed by, they held my hands and lifted me before the Lord. At that moment, peace flooded my heart. That day reminded me that leadership can be a lonely road, but it's also a sacred one. God uses both the pain and the support we receive to shape our hearts and to refine our character. The church in Corinth knew something about this tension too. They loved their leaders, but not always in the right way. Some idolized Paul, others preferred Apollos or Cephas, and still others rejected them altogether. Their confusion about leadership was tearing the church apart. So let's turn to the Corinthian story to see what Paul taught them and what we can learn today about loving our leaders with wisdom, humility, and grace. Paul addresses a situation of distorted love in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4. I won't read the whole section here, but I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4 when you have time this week. Today we will read 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1 to 10. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as fleshly, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still fleshly. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not fleshly and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not all too human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will receive wages according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers, working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. Paul had planted the church in Corinth, but after him, new leaders came through, and the church had divided into camps around certain leaders, and this loyalty caused division and strife amongst the believers. So Paul received word from some members, and we are told in chapter 1, verse 11, that they are Chloe's people. They said that the church in Corinth was divided. Some Corinthians said that they were followers of Paul, others of Apollos, Peter, and others said they just followed Jesus. Apparently, the Corinthians preferred eloquent, charismatic leaders with great resumes, and they looked down on those who were loyal to less gifted leaders. So Paul challenges this immaturity, writing, when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? This is in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. He reminds them that leaders are servants, not saviors. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And no one can lay any foundation other than Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 11. So Paul spent the first four chapters discussing the problem because he knows that distorted esteem for leaders can make or break the church. Loving our leaders well matters deeply for the church today because division over leaders weakens our witness. When leaders are wounded, discouraged, or isolated, the entire body suffers. Whether it's pastoral fractions within the congregation or political loyalties dividing believers. When churches quarrel over which leader, preacher, or politician best represents our side, the focus shifts from Christ crucified to charismatic personalities. And the result? We lose credibility before a watching world. However, on the other hand, when leaders strive and are esteemed in a healthy way, churches flourish. So we also have to talk about our relationship to leaders because the world needs a new picture of leadership. Our culture often celebrates power, image, and celebrity. And unfortunately, sometimes the leadership in the church can follow the same pattern. There are two dangers threatening the church's relationship with leadership. Idolatry, worshipping leaders, treating them as a source of truth and success, or cynicism, distrusting all leaders, assuming every authority is corrupt. What gives me hope is that this problem is not new. Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians, and a careful reflection can provide answers for us today as well. So let's talk about why we love our leaders. We love our leaders because they've impacted our lives. I can honestly say that I am who I am today because of the amazing leaders and mentors God placed along my path. People walked beside me in my journey of becoming more like Jesus. They prayed with me when I was weak. They taught me with patience. They encouraged me when I doubted myself. And they lovingly challenged me when I tried to drift away. One particular woman comes to my mind. She impacted me in ways she probably doesn't even realize. She was calm, humble, and so quietly confident. A steady presence in a time when female leaders were few and far between. Her office doors were always open. You could go to her for advice, for prayer, or simply just to sit in a safe space and just to exhale. She had an infectious laugh and lifted everyone's spirit. And she made long trips feel like fun and joyful. What stood out most for me, though, was her balance. She cared very little about superficial things, yet she intentionally took care of herself and her personal well-being. She taught me something that changed how I show up in leadership. Assume that you belong in every space. That mindset freed me from striving for acceptance and acting out of insecurity. She also modeled how to walk through suffering with such dignity. I watched her face loss and hardship with such quiet, steadfast trust in God. The kind of faith that doesn't need to explain itself. I learned from her that true strength is often silent, and real faith doesn't have to be loud or powerful. To this day, I would be honored if I could become even half the leader that she is. Yet I know that she's human, beautifully gifted, yet imperfect, just like the rest of us. And that's where our view of leadership must mature. Sometimes our affection can turn to idealization. We can place leaders on pedestals, expecting them to meet our needs instead of turning to God. Modern psychology confirms that sometimes we romanticize leadership, giving leaders too much credit, or we demonize leadership, placing all the blame on them. Why do we despise our leaders? It is important to talk about this, because this is the reality of our time. And it was certainly true of the Corinthian church. Paul had to endure waves of criticism, suspicion, and even slander from the very people he nurtured in faith. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 5, he admits, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. It is the Lord who judges me." The Corinthians had begun to measure him by worldly standards, comparing him with Apollos and others, turning ministry into a popularity contest. By 1 Corinthians 9 verse 3, Paul finds himself having to defend his apostleship. "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" The very existence of the Corinthian church was proof of his faithfulness. Yet they questioned his authority and motives. When we move to 2 Corinthians, the tone becomes even more personal. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12, Paul defends the integrity of his heart and conduct, reminding them that he had acted in holiness and sincerity. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 1, Paul pushes back against the demands for letters of recommendation, insisting that the believers themselves were his letter, written by Christ, not ink. Later, in 2 Corinthians 10 to 12, Paul confronts his critics directly, those he sarcastically calls super apostles. They mocked his speaking style and physical appearance, saying his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. Paul responds that his authority comes not from human charisma, but from divine commissioning. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. Through all of this, Paul's pain is clear. He loves the church deeply, yet their immaturity and pride have wounded him. His self-defense is not self-promotion. It is a plea for reconciliation, respect, and shared humility. So when we ask, why do we despise our leaders? Perhaps we are also hearing Paul's question echoing through time. Why do we wound those God sends to serve us? To love our leaders well is to recognize the weight they carry, the scrutiny they face, and the grace they still extend, even though they are misunderstood. Paul's struggle with the Corinthians is not just an ancient story. It's a mirror for the church today. We still live in a culture quick to critique, and they are slow to honor, where leaders are often measured by charisma, performance, or popularity instead of faithfulness. Just like Corinth, we risk wounding those who carry God's message to us. I want to take a moment to acknowledge something important. Some of us have very real and painful reasons to struggle with trusting and respecting leaders. Maybe you've been disappointed, wounded, or even mistreated by someone who was supposed to guide you and to protect you. When leaders become narcissistic, controlling, or power hungry, the damage can run deep. not just in individual hearts, but in the life of the whole church. That is a conversation that deserves its own episode. But today I want to focus on something different, on our responsibility as followers. How do we respond when leadership is imperfect? How do we have reasonable expectations of our leaders? How do we keep our hearts soft, our prayers sincere, and our love genuine, even when we've been disappointed? Because loving our leaders well doesn't mean ignoring wrongs. It means learning to respond with humility, discernment, and grace, trusting that God works through imperfect people, including us. So what are fair expectations of leaders? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 to 21 to answer this question. Paul tries to correct the Corinthians' behavior by challenging how they think about their leaders. In 1 Corinthians 4, he helps the church to see leadership through the gospel lens rather than a worldly one. He writes, "Think of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." That's 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1. Leaders, Paul says, are not celebrities or rivals. They are servants entrusted with God's message. A fair expectation then is faithfulness, not perfection. It is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, Paul adds in verse 2. Paul also reminds the Corinthians that leaders are accountable to God, not to human judgment. It is the Lord who judges me, he says in verse 4. And this means we should avoid harsh criticism or premature conclusions about our leaders' motives, because God alone can see the full picture. Finally, in verse 6, Paul gives a principle that will protect the church today. Do not go beyond what is written. In other words, let scripture, not personal preferences, define what we expect from those who serve us. So what is fair to expect? Faithfulness to Christ, humility before God, integrity in service. And what's not fair is expecting leaders to meet every need, carry every burden, or perform for our approval. Paul calls us to remember that leaders are human vessels carrying divine treasure. And when we honor that, the whole body grows in grace. Another mindset problem was that the Corinthians had a bad view of lack and weakness. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 to 13, Paul exposes how pride distorted their perception of leadership. The Corinthians equated strength, comfort, and success with spiritual maturity, while viewing suffering and struggle as signs of failure. So Paul challenges the illusion with a biting irony. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich, he writes, contrasting their self-satisfaction with the apostles' reality of hunger, persecution, and disgrace. The people admired Polish leaders but dismissed the ones who bore the cost of ministry. That weakness is not a flaw in God's servants. It is the very space where Christ's power is revealed. A fair expectation then is not that leaders will always be strong and prosperous, but that they will remain faithful and resilient in the face of trials. Our responsibility as followers is to honor and to support them, especially when their obedience leads them through hardship. When we learn to see leaders through the lens of the cross rather than culture, we begin to build a healthier, humbler, and a more loving church. Paul closes the section of his letter with tenderness of a father speaking to his children. He says, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." Then he adds, "I urge you, be imitators of me." He's not asking them to copy his personality or position, but his posture before God. Paul wants the Corinthians to imitate his life, a life that is marked by humility, endurance, and love that keeps serving, even when he is being misunderstood. He models a faith that refuses to give up, a leadership that doesn't demand honor but earns it through sacrifice. This is what the kingdom of God looks like in real life. It's not a stage for performance, but a field for faithful labor. This is how Paul says it. The kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. The power he's talking about isn't dominance or eloquence. It is the transforming strength of the Holy Spirit. It is the power that sustains leaders in their weakness, restores broken relationships, and brings life to weary hearts. So when Paul says, imitate me, he's really saying, follow my example as I follow Christ. Learn to serve even when it's unseen. Stand firm even when it's hard. Love when it costs you something. The true mark of God's kingdom is not impressive talk. It is spirit-empowered living. When we honor and support leaders who walk in the same spirit of humility, and when we choose to imitate their faith instead of critiquing their flaws or worshiping their gifts, we make space for the living power of God's kingdom to flourish amongst us. And that's what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. And that's what Christ still desires for his church today. A people who love deeply, lead humbly, and live in the power of the Spirit. So here's some practical suggestions for loving our leaders. First, see leaders as servants, not celebrities. Leaders are God's co-workers, not replacements for him. They plant and water, but God gives the growth. When we start comparing, competing, or boasting in leaders, we take our eyes off of Jesus. Pray for your leaders instead of comparing them. Ask God to help you see them as partners in his work, not personalities to rank or to follow. Guard your heart against idolatry and cynicism. Check your heart. Have you romanticized leaders or written one off in cynicism? Ask God to give you a balanced love that honors leaders as human, yet look only to Christ as Lord. Expect faithfulness, not perfection. Paul reminds us that leaders are stewards of God's message. Their job is to be faithful, not flawless. Unrealistic expectations crush leaders and create disillusionment in followers. So let's offer grace when our leaders make mistakes. God's power often shows up in humble and hidden ways. So when your leaders face hardship, don't interpret it as failure. Support them through prayer, presence, and practical care. God's glory often shines through their endurance. Follow the example of leaders who love like Jesus. Learn from their perseverance and gentleness. Let their faith inspire you to serve others with the same spirit-led humility. Walk in the power of the Spirit, not in cultural ideas. The true test of leadership and discipleship is not eloquent talk, but spirit-empowered living. Pray that both you and your leaders would rely on God's power, not personality or performance. Ask the Holy Spirit to make his transforming presence visible in your community. So that brings us to the end of today's discussion. Remember, this is a dialogue, and I would love to hear from you. What resonated with you? What questions was provoked? And do you even agree or disagree with me? Join the discussion on our social media pages at Living Life Podcast and on my website at SamanthaShambo.com. Thank you so much for joining me today. And remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and created with divine purpose. Until next time, keep a living love.